Okay, welcome everyone. Today's topic is part three of the aftermath of Chet HaEgel. And I'll tell you what's been really interesting is that reminder that the aftermath of Chet HaEgel is much longer than the Chet itself. That the Chet itself just takes a number of psukim, whereas the aftermath and the response and Moshe needing to implore the Almighty, Kadosh Baruch Hu, and him responding to the actual perpetrators, and then going back and speaking to God and beseeching God, takes a very, very long time, both in terms of number of days, by the way, and in terms of number of psukim. And it also happens to be, lo and behold, this week's Parsha. So there you go. You get a Parsha and a Chet HaEgel all rolled into one this week. So here we go. I will do a screen share so that people can follow along in the psukim. Okay, so we are at the third part. The first part, quick reminder, Moshe managed to avoid the Jewish people being destroyed. Hashem says, please go down so I can wipe out the people. Moshe does not go down. Moshe stays and basically does not defend the people. They are indefensible, but instead argues that what will Egypt say? What will Mitzrayim say? Remember what you promised the Avos, the forefathers, how can we destroy the people? Again, they have no merit. They're in the midst of the Egel itself. And another point that we mentioned was the whole problem with Chet HaEgel was that they weren't able to have that closeness with God. They wanted a mask, a masecha. They wanted a mask to shield them. They were very scared, and perhaps rightly so, but nonetheless, they were scared of that closer encounter. And that's why it is contrasted the luchos and the masecha, the luchos which are engraved, or the masecha which is a molded image, which is the exact opposite of how their production of each other. And clearly, there's a contrast between the luchos and the actual egel themselves. Spent a lot of time on it. I want to reiterate it. Now, the second part of the aftermath, Moshe tells God, in the first part, Moshe tells God, don't get angry. And then all of a sudden, Moshe, in the second part, Moshe's angry. And Moshe's furious. And we said something that's very important. Moshe acts almost as a divine shaliach. After all, he's the closest Navi. And he melted and he calls the shots. And again, did God tell him to do those things? Moshe breaks the luchos, but we know that God says thumbs up. God approves of Moshe's behavior. That's the closest in the relationship. Moshe kind of would understand what God would want to do. But the difference is let Moshe represent God. Let Moshe be angry and not God be angry. Moshe's anger is finite. God's anger would lead to the destruction of the Jewish people. But nonetheless, Moshe's like almost angry for God, which would be almost like God himself being angry because of that close relationship. And now we're at the stage three, part number three. And that begins with Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk 32-30. Vayomer Moshe la'am, atem chatatem chata'a gedola. You're guilty of a great sin. And maybe now I will do a kapara. And we know this word kapara, of course, Yom Kippur. There's a sense of interesting here. The English says forgiveness. We generally send that to mean atonement. What's between atonement and forgiveness? Maybe we'll touch on in a few minutes. Vayashav Moshe al Hashem. Moshe then ascends the mountain that he descended not long ago and went Vayomar. Anachadaham Hazechadagidola. Moshe does not hide it. He doesn't mask it. He says straight out, a great chata'agdola, a guilty of a great sin, because of course they made an Elohe Zahav, a gold from God. Vata, im tisachatatam, forgive them. And it seems to be, well, that's a good thing. If not, mechenina mesivra shekatavta, erase me from the book that you wrote. Medrash says that's why Moshe's name is not mentioned in last week's Parsha and Tetzaveh, although that's quite complicated. It is not simple at all. Nonetheless, that is definitely an approach. And this is very odd. And God's response is also very odd. V'yomer Hashem Moshe, mi asher chata li imcheni misifri. I will only wipe out people who actually sinned against me. You didn't really sin against me, and therefore I'm not going to wipe you out. Very odd exchange over here. V'ata lech neche et ha'am, and then God tells Moshe, please, go back, lead the people. Lesher dibarti lach, einei malachi ala lefanecha. Right, make sure that there's an angel that's going to go before you, before them, before you. And I'm going to bring some type of accounting for what they did from what their sin. And God sent a plague to the people because of the calf that Aaron made. What is going on here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 psukim, which is going to be part 3 of the aftermath. It's like, what's its goal? What's its objective? What's Moshe doing? It is very, very odd. What's this kapara, right? Very different than slicha, very different than mechila, very different than tahara. What does it mean? What is Moshe really trying to achieve? I guess now we can begin to confess a little bit and apologize, maybe a little bit more. The people are no longer dancing. The eagle has been destroyed. The calf is gone. But it's not like, you know, God, Moshe is asking for God's mercy necessarily here. It doesn't seem to be too emotional. Moshe is not crying or begging, at least not at this point, at all. So very, very odd. What exactly is Moshe trying to accomplish? I think in order to understand this, we need to realize that obviously the relationship with God and with Bnei Yisrael, while God might not have destroyed Bnei Yisrael, that relationship has still been hurt. It's been damaged. And so what Moshe needs to do is kind of rebuild that type of relationship. And we know something about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is very much involved with trying to help those people who are in difficult situations. He kind of like very much sides himself with the underdog. And we know that from the 3 narratives when after the Sinai, after the burning bush, you know, Moshe goes and he has to run away, right? Why does he run away? Why does he have to leave Egypt? He leaves Egypt because of an incident that took place where an Egyptian basically pulverizes a Hebrew. Moshe steps in, smites the Egyptian, and is forced to flee. Moshe cannot handle the injustice that are going on. Not only that, but the Torah then goes on to tell us that Moshe intercedes when 2 Hebrews are fighting. And then Moshe, in case you thought that Moshe only cares about Hebrews, Israelites, he even intercedes when there's Midjanim, when these Midjanite men who are kind of harassing these women at the well, Moshe again steps in. And in all these cases, he does not have to. His life is never in danger. He is the king of the castle. He's the prince of Egypt. He never needs to intervene, but he chooses to, despite probably endangering his life or getting into a lot of trouble, because he has to flee. You know, there's a well and there's some women being harassed. He doesn't need to intercede. He can just be like, okay, whatever. If he's thirsty, wait a little bit and, you know, get water later. But no, that is not the Moshe personality. He always intercedes. And Moshe Rabbeinu here too, even at his own risk. And so he's taking a chance a little bit here, right? He's willing to put his neck on the line. Look at the language that Moshe uses. Im ayin, forgive them, wipe me out from your book. By the way, wipe me out from your book doesn't just mean take an eraser, you know, use the cut and not paste tool in Word. It means cut not my name. It doesn't just mean my name. It means cut me out. Remember, Moshe needs to defend the people, or not really even defend the people, but Hashem wants to start all over again, right? Hashem wants to hit the reset button. As we saw, the language that Hashem is using is language from Dor HaMabul, using from the Great Flood language, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how angry God was. It is a destructive words, right? It is a reset button words that Hashem has proven he's willing to do. And Moshe says, no, absolutely not. You cannot do these things. And so Moshe is again telling God, if you don't forgive them, wipe me out. Mecheni na masifracha is much more than just erase me. But again, we see Moshe once more is trying to risk his own life, put himself at the mercy, because he needs to do what he feels is proper and is right. And that was Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's the incredible behavior that he, in person and leader, that he really is. And that's what makes Moshe a great leader, not because he's a great charismatic leader or a great speaker. Might be a terrible speaker, in fact. I think that's what Medrash even points out. But it's not about being a great speaker or a great orator, but it's about what you're saying and why you're saying it and how you're saying it that really matters. It is not your ability to speak with a thunderous and boisterous voice that is not what makes Moshe an incredible leader. Now, what I really want to do here is I want to look at these Fubsukim and I want to ask a question. Where have we heard these words before? What makes them very famous? So let's scroll to the beginning of our Parsha, which is not really connected to Chet HaEgel, but you got to ask yourself, why is it mentioned here? Well, let's take a look. I went too far. Our Parsha this week. Oh, no, I didn't go too far. I didn't go far enough. Here it is. Our Parsha this week opens up with Ki Tisa, which is actually read on Shabbos Shkalim. Here it is, in the middle of Parak 30. What do we say? Ki Tisa at Rosh, and I want you to think about where we heard these words before. Ki Tisa at Rosh ben Yisrael lifkudehem, v'natnu ish kofer nefsho l'Hashem bifkodotam, v'lo yevehem negev bifkodotam. Well, isn't that interesting? Very odd language. Ki Tisa, you'll see here the English says, when you take a census. Well, it's a really weird way to take a census. It's saying Ki Tisa when you lift them up. Listen to these words. You lift up the people by their head? Lifkudehem. Well, the English here says they're enrollment, but the word pakad, poked, has many meanings. It means to remember. Vashem pakad etzara, famous language by Yosef. Pakod yifkod elokim etchem. Eventually, Yosef tells his brothers, of God will redeem you, and you're going to please remember to make sure my bones. Moshe tells the people that I've been called on a mission because God is going to redeem the nation. So the word pakod, pakad, remember to count. Redemption. They're all the same words. Why are they all connected? V'natanu ish kofir nafsho. And by giving this amount of money, as we'll see, it's a kofir nafsho l'Hashem bifkodotam. That is a some type of atonement. Why is this an atonement for your soul to God when they're being counted and will not have a negef, there'll not be a plague? Why would I think there's a plague? Why would I think there should be a plague? I'm just counting. Why is there a plague? What is going on here? And of course, all of these words are going, we just read a few minutes ago in Chet HaEgel. We'll come back to that in a second. Again, it's coming. People are going to contribute. It'll be a truma l'chaper al nafsho techem. Again, a kapara of some sort, some type of atonement. And you'll take this money, says that again, kesef keeper, and there's something atoning about this money from the people. And why? For the service of the Ol Moed, and it'll be a remembrance in front of God for a kapara for their soul. So all these words, all these themes are words that we literally just read. Isn't that interesting? It can't be a coincidence. This week's Parsha opens up with words about a census that seem to connect to the aftermath of Chet HaEgel. Because why would the census be put here? It can put it anywhere, right? So again, a reminder. What is Moshe talking about? The word kapara. Well, that's mentioned, I remember, 3, 4, 5 times when we're talking about taking that census, right? And im tisa. Well, remember Parsha this week? Ki tisa, right? Yo, this is im tisa. Wow, what a coincidence. Isn't that interesting? The same word is being used. And guess what? What does Hashem say he's going to do? Well, pakod pakadati alehem, and I'm going to bring a vayigof. A magifa. So all these words, all these elements exist both here right now in these few psukim and introduction to our parsha, which seems to be taking a census. What is going on here? Why is it that the Torah is utilizing these similar words? What might be the connection between them, and what's the message, and what's its meaning, and what's its purpose? So here we go. You know, take account the census, atonement for your soul, so there's no plague. Very, very, very odd. You know, so when you lift somebody up and you carry him, that's kind of what Moshe really is saying. And it could be maybe that when you count somebody, you give her in English, oh, make yourself count. You count, right? I can count on you. We need to find, we use the word count in a much more than just a literal one, two, an ordinal numerical way. Count. The word count in English seems to have also a broader understanding of the word. And in Hebrew too, the word pakod. Pakadati is much broader than just counting. It means to remember. It means to redeem. The question is, why is that? Because Hebrew says what it means. It means what it says. Why here they're using the word to count and a much fancier as opposed to like limnot or lispor. Right? You see the word lispor. That does happen. We do see that word a number of times in Tanakh. So, but not, that's not what it means here. Here it seems to be that when you are pokeid, like there's a sense of closeness to it, right? Hashem pakad, Hashem remembered someone. When you remember somebody, it means that you're close to them. Hey, I remember you. I'm counting on you. I'm highlighting you, right? That's what it seems to be in a much broader understanding. And so, pakod ifkod Elokim etchem. When Yosef says that to his brothers, what is pakod pakod? Hashem will what? Hashem will visit, right? Hashem's going to bring you out of here. Hashem's going to redeem you, right? And that has a sense of closeness and endearment to it. When you visit with somebody, you visit with them, you're close to them, and there's going to be a plague, unfortunately, about these Jews. And what are you going to need? You're going to need a kapara. Well, a kapara, what does Yom Kippur mean? So we do know what a kapara is because of what we read a couple of weeks, two weeks ago. There's what's called a kaporet. What's the function of a kaporet? So you have something, you have an aron that has the kruvim, then you have the kaporet, and on the kaporet you have these angels, you have the kruvim. A kaporet is very simple. It's just a cover. Well, isn't that interesting? A cover for the aron, it's a cover for the luchot. Well, that's interesting because there's a contrast between the luchot and the egel. And what's also interesting is that, by the way, those kruvim are very god, gold, almost pagan-like, right? You're trading on thin ice with those kruvim. Very much so. We'll talk about that maybe a little bit later. But for now, I think the kaporet is a kapara, an atonement. What Moshe is saying here, what do I need? I'm just asking for a defensive shield, a block, a Yom Kippur. A Yom Kippur, a kapara, is a shield. God will wipe out the people. Moshe needs, I need to throw up a defensive shield so they do not get wiped out. Please, God, I'm trying to get for them a kapara. I'm trying to protect them so they don't get wiped out because God will have the sense of closeness. There can be a plague when God gets too close. Right? God sends out a plague because they don't deserve to be alive, maybe because of what they did. And so Moshe, and by the way, later on, there's two different tents. And there's an Ohel Moed tent, but also Moshe has his own permanent tent that he's going to have. And Moshe's going to have this tent. And we'll see there'll be a connection there as well a little bit later on. So again, we have this idea of this close relationship of pakod, which means to visit and means to count, and also means to redeem and to remember. And these are the only real places. Pakod, ifkod, back to back, is only mentioned in these contexts by Moshe when he comes to tell the people to be redeemed, by Yosef to his brothers, and right now, Upakadeti, which here in English is translated as I'll make an accounting and I will bring an accounting for their sins. So again, I think what is happening here in many ways is that this kaporet, there's this covering, there's this atonement. In fact, that's exactly what Rashi says. Rashi is telling us that there's this. Is it Rashi here? I can't remember where the Rashi is. Yeah, it's not here. Here. If I listen, refrain from consuming all of them at once, right? So by Moshe is asking that the people do not get consumed. They do not get wiped out. And that's obviously quite important for Moshe. That's his first tactic, right? That's exactly, yeah, very good. That's exactly what he's saying over here. And so I think that, you know, when you count somebody, you number them. You remember them. You redeem them. But the danger is you can also, what's called, visit them. You could visit punishment against them. And when you come and you come close to someone, there's a sense of contact. And counting can be very scary because when you count somebody, a number, you know, makes a difference in their significance. I'm counting on you. You count. You know, you're an individual. You're not just a nation. You're a person. You're an individual. And but at the same time, it's also scary because in a group of people, if you give me a number, that's very, because you're focusing on me, and that's very scary. As opposed to when there's a lot of numbers, there's safety in numbers, right? When there's a lot of people in a class, in a shiur, in a lecture, so you kind of hide, but not when there's a few, when there's just a couple of individuals, right? Your faults often can be seen much more. Your faults shine through when you're being highlighted. I mean, so when there's this pokda, when there's this coming in direct contact with God and God remembers Sarah, that's a good thing. But it can also be a little bit scary because God's taking notice of me. But that's the beauty of God, because what's God saying? What is redemption? Redemption is God wants that closeness. It's the closeness that leads to Geula. Pakod Yifkod, God will redeem because he's close to Bnei Israel, because he's involved in their lives. He's not a distant God. He's a God that's involved and that's close, and that's what's going to also bring the Geula. But it can also be scary because that means God is looking and there's a bit of a magnifying glass over our actions and our behavior. And if we're not good and there's a magnifying glass, that can lead to destruction, which is why Moshe says, I need a kapara, I need a protection, I need a force field to protect them when God is close so they don't get destroyed. So there's almost this tension that's taking place where God is showing his closeness, which is what Moshe wants, but at the same time, if God looks too careful of Bnei Israel, then that could also lead to a problem because they might have a few faults, in which case Moshe says they need to be shielded. So I think that's what's happening in these psukim over here. And so it's not a, you know, the punishment is not really a punishment. That's a consequence, right? If, no one likes being evaluated because then your boss is looking too carefully at what you're doing. You know, watch me from a distance. But at the same time, if your boss is from a distance, how are you going to grow? And maybe your performance might not be as good if you know that they're not really looking at every little thing that you do. If every little thing that you do doesn't matter, then they're very insignificant. That's not the case, of course, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with God himself. And so, okay, I think what happens here in this stage is that we survive. There's in human terms, there's a sense of betrayal that's taking place that for sure took place in God and the Jewish people. We're not at the stage of love. We're not there yet. We're not back at love. We're just ensuring that the relationship survives. So I think that's where we are right now still. God doesn't destroy the people. He's coming close to them, but they're not being destroyed. But there's definitely not enough of love. We're not there, at least not yet. And God, says Moshe, do not inflict damage and destroy the relationship permanently. This is an important relationship. And let's face it, when you're close to somebody, that's when you can, in fact, feel their pain the most. That's when you can actually hurt someone the most, when you're close with them. So at the moment of pikida, of close attention, there can be more pain. And God might want to, shall we say, bring out his wrath on the people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, no. Moshe says, no, God, don't bring your plague. I want to make sure that they're protected. I want to make sure that they're going to be okay. And I think that's what is happening in these psukim overall for at this time. Okay. And so what happens is, we'll just go one more check before we sign off for today. But what Moshe kind of is doing is quite important. And that is reminding God, I still want this. We need to have this relationship. There is this distance. There is going to be this plague because of the Egel. But God is going to bring out this plague. Moshe is saying, at least protect them. Maybe some of them, all of them, unclear. But definitely they need to be protected. They need to be able to survive that close encounter. Well, the next thing that we're going to see, I guess, next week is, how distant, how far apart are they, God and the Jewish people? And what is Moshe going to do to try now bridge that gap? Not just as, there might be a sense of closeness. There's a dangerous sense of closeness. God might want to, shall we say, operate from a bit of a distance because if closeness is going to lead to destruction, the answer is God might then operate from distance. And Moshe doesn't want that. Moshe needs to kind of figure out how to manage that part of the relationship. But for that, my friends, we're going to need to come back next week and see the aftermath, part 4 of Chet Ha'ego. Okay, thank you everyone for joining. Great to see everybody again today. And I hope you enjoyed listening and have a terrific Tuesday.